And for more than one reason, we had some visitors here with us Sunday, and that was exciting. Had some teenagers here as well, and we appreciate that and looking forward to even more of that in the future. Tonight, I want to go back to a little a ditty I read years ago to try to help us keep in mind the functions of the New Testament church, and I'll be tying on some additional things this Lord's Day to this as well. And it's just a little something to help you to remember it. And I know remembering things has always been very difficult for me, a lot easier, it seems like, for my wife. She seems to be able to remember so many things and memorize so many things. A good portion of Psalm 119 she has memorized. And I wish I had that talent. I just don't have that talent. But so I look for things to just help me along the way. One of the things that I do have a knack in is remembering lyrics of songs for some reasons. And it's a strange reason. I mean, you can ask me for lists and addresses of many other things, and I would just give you a big goose egg. But when it comes to songs, for some reason, it just clicks. You know, it hits in my brain, and I kind of surprise myself, you know, with it. And so that's a good thing, I guess, but it's a short list that I can brag about, you know, and the rest of it I have to brag on somebody else, and God's blessed somebody else, and that's good. But the fivefold purpose of the church, and I want to spend a little bit of time on that tonight and then Sunday morning as well in relation to that, this message here. But the little saying is this, and don't hold it against me. I didn't write it, but it stuck to me. So if it stuck with me, it would probably stick with you. Every dead frog must wiggle. Every dead frog must wiggle. Well, I have to give inspiration where inspiration is due. The other day I had two little ones, and they were talking about the different toads they were catching. And it reminded me of this message, and I thought, I need to get that out. And then I was thinking about what I was going to be preaching Sunday morning. And I said, man, that's going to run right hand in hand with that message. And so I am glad to know that the girls of New Heights Baptist Church are not afraid of frogs. And they're willing to pick them up. Now, picking up frogs is not always the best idea, especially if they have a full bladder. Miss Dory, the other day, she picked up a huge toad at our house, and she wanted to show the grandkids, of course, this big toad. Not a horny toad, just a big fat toad frog, and picked him up. And so they were getting ready to go. They were loading up in the SUV, you know. And so she wanted to show the boys, and so she was holding up that big toad frog in front of, you know, over the littlest one's heads, and showing, of course, the older boys in the back of the car, that big toad frog, and all of a sudden he lost his control of the bladder. And I don't know what happened to the rest of the story, but that didn't come out of the cabin. It stayed inside. And so you have to be careful about those toads and be sure when you pick them up they don't have an overly full bladder, because you just might be surprised. But I'm glad to know that our older girls and our younger girls are not afraid of picking up a toad. Not afraid of picking up a toad frog. Every dead frog must wiggle. You say, well, that's impossible. That's not the point. The point is something so silly to help you remember the fivefold functions of the New Testament church. They are, of course, edification, which stands for what? Every E, edification. Then discipleship. Of course, fellowship, ministry, and worship and edification is a matter of seeing people evangelize and witness of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and build up. Now, I'm not a professional educator, and I know several here are, but I understand the replacement of phonics and decoding the sounds of letters and of words by whole language, which I understand was started back in the 80s. I'm sorry, that's of course when I came around and graduated from high school, has led to failure in reading abilities in our land. And reading is a must for success. You have to be able to read. You have to be able to read. It's really key for a good education. And so now these experts are saying we are graduating kids who have below fifth grade level abilities in reading. Fifth grade. Now, I struggled in reading myself. And when I was in third grade, I was really struggling. Fourth grade, really struggling. And I think it was when I went into the fifth grade, my parents wanted to be sure that they got me in Mr. Mobley's class. And he was a good black gentleman, but he believed in discipline and he would smoke you. And he wasn't afraid to smoke you in not in front of the other kids, but in the hearing of the other kids. And in the, I will just say, physical manifestation of the other kids. Because he would do it right beside, he had a back room back behind the classroom, and it had a dark curtain on this side and a dark curtain on that side. And he always paddled over here on this side, right behind that curtain. And so when he would paddle, you would hear it real good. I mean, it wasn't like it was around a corner. It was right there at the curtain. And of course, you would see that curtain move, and you knew why the curtain was moving. It wasn't the Holy Spirit, I'll promise you that. But he would warm you up, and if you didn't do what you're supposed to do, or you sassed, or you got out of line, or whatever the case may be, you'd pay a price for it. But he taught, Mom and Dad met with him, and they had a little family meeting. Of course, I wasn't invited. And my reading was behind. And he asked, he said, Mom and Dad said, what does Steve like to read? And I said, well, he didn't like to read too much of anything. Well, what does he like to read? Well, he likes to read Captain America comic books. And Buddy, he said, well, why don't you buy him some Captain America comic books and inspire him to get with reading and read comic books, you know, Captain America. And then I got, I think, one on Superman, but I was a fan of Captain America long before Captain America was so cool with our kids, you know, these days. But he believed in teaching reading and all so much in the fundamentals of reading. When I left his class, graduated, we didn't graduate, but just left his class and went up to the next grade level, I jumped 2 years from 1 year behind to 2 years ahead. And so reading is very important for us to learn. And it's so fundamental to our human success and society's success. You would think that our people would be more disciplined about maintaining the fundamentals of such a thing. All right? Because if you can't read, how are you going to have the functionality that you need to have in society? You're not going to have it. You're just not going to have it. And so you're going to have a lot more people carrying more and more people who are illiterate, who can't understand, who cannot navigate in life. There's so many things. I mean, how are you going to even know how to read to follow instructions? You've got to be able to read to follow instructions. And it could be deadly for you to fail to follow instructions. So following the fundamentals of reading is really important. And how easy it is for the professionals to get us off of the basics of reading, phonics, and get us onto something else. And next thing you know, you got people who are graduating from high school that can't read even on a third and fourth grade level, some who can't even read at all. And that's a shame. You say, well, we're still making great progress. Well, I'm not so sure we're making great progress. I think the upper, you know, disciplined and enlightened kids are making good progress. But as a whole, I think if you look back on the American experience, I think you would see the vast majority of those underneath that top echelon, the vast majority are falling further and further and further behind. And you go back to the early times, even America, even American leaders, many of those men, the founding fathers, many of those men, they spoke several languages. They were educated by the time they were 13 and 14 years old. And, you know, Dr. Carson and many others talk about this, the necessity of education. But sticking to the fundamentals is important to any field. Doesn't matter what field that you're in, sticking to the fundamentals are important. I like watching a good ball game, and it's important that you stick to the fundamentals, right? You need to, you know, get back to the fundamentals of playing ball. And I love to see, you know, good baseball players and good football players. We were watching again the other day, with the Detroit Lions and Barry Sanders, your run. And then, you know, I just got hooked on that. Next thing you know, I'm watching old Zonka. It was in Miami. You know, the big cheese, you know. And man, he was a brute. Man, and he would plow through guys. I mean, he'd put his head right in their chest and he'd lift them off the ground. I mean, he was bad. I thought I'd maybe tackle some guys too big for me, and I did. But I would hate to have to tackle a man like him. Just Larry Zonka. And just, you know, beyond, I mean, earlier than my time, but just, you know, you heard so much about him, you just want to go back. And these men, they understood the importance of fundamentals of the game. You got to take the ball and you got to go that way. All right? That's the fundamentals of the game. It's good. Now, in education, fundamentals are important. I'm not so sure that we need to be concerned about, the mating habits of bats in Africa, more than we need to learn how to do simple math. Okay? I mean, you're probably going to have to do math at some point in your life. Sticking to the fundamentals is good. Sticking to the fundamentals is good in family matters. Well, what's the role of a daddy? What's the role of a mommy? What's the role of children? What's the role of their interaction with one another? What are the proper things and dynamics that should be maintained there, the disciplines that should be maintain there? Should parents be parents, or should parents be just buddies, you know, of their kids and all these kinds of things? But we have to stick to the fundamentals. Now, what about government? Well, government, we need to stick to the fundamentals for government. But government has a hard time of sticking to the fundamentals. Now, listen, it doesn't matter which side of the aisle it's on. They still have a hard time, almost it seems an impossible time, of sticking to the fundamentals of what they're created for. You know, somebody says, well, you know, we have to look to government to solve our problems. And if you look back at history, it seems like government causes more problems than they ever solve. You know, and I'm not saying that things are not born out of governments that have, you know, a lack of sincerity. They have plenty of sincerity. They're just dumb. And it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. And so you get the New Deals, you get all this stuff, and the war against poverty, and it just makes more poverty. It just seems to be counterproductive all the way through. So government just needs to get back to their fundamentals, right? Governments need to do that. Well, what about in faith? In church, it's important we do fundamentals, that we keep the main thing, and we don't quit. And we make sure the main thing remains the main thing for the next generation. Because as Brother Gabe talked about, and Sunday night did a great job, if we don't pass along those fundamentals, they're going to be lost, and the church is going to be somewhere else doing the work of God. Not here. And I want it to be here. I love America, and I want it to have good churches. Now, faith, thinking God needs our help, so we need to add things along. We need to help God out. So we come up with all kinds of new ideas or different methodologies or different philosophies of ministry, and we think, well, this is really going to serve well. And so we try a little socialism experiment out in the United States in our government, and we pretend and portray that to work, and a lot of people buy it because they're getting some goodies out of it. All right? So next thing you know, you got the same thing going on in churches, and socialism is alive and well even in our churches. And listen, communism and socialism will kill a nation. It'll kill a nation. But I'm here also to tell you, communism and socialism will kill a church. It will kill a church. It'll kill the movement of God. And so somebody says, well, you seem to be so emphatic against communism. Well, it's what communism does to people. And that spirit, what it does to people in the Lord's house, it is destructive. It is miserable what it will bring. You end up with a lot more takers than you do givers. And when you get more takers than you get givers, your end is nigh. And so you have to kind of take the axe out against the tree and start to chop against the tree. And everybody likes chopping trees until it comes to their tree. then, whoa, wait a minute, that's kind of my pet thing. That's kind of my pet thing, and I thought that was really neat. Well, it may be really neat, it just may not be Bible. Just may not be Bible. Poor Brother Colt. I feel so sorry for him. He'll write me and he'll have this illustration or that, you know, some pitch is coming from a church about, you know, can't you pay for 1 square foot of our new property? You know, he sent me one the other day, you know. I mean, they come up with all kinds of things. It sounds like the world, doesn't it? That's exactly what it is. Well, if you'll pay for 1 brick, you can do this and then, you know, pay for 1 square foot of the solid rock church, you know. And if you'll pay for 1 square foot, you know, send them $200 and you'll pay for 1 square foot. Now, you know, well, wait a minute. What happened to self-support? What happened to take care of your own responsibility? What happened to living within your means? Whoa, no, we can't live within our means. We have to. The other day, I was listening to Dave Ramsey, and I'm not a tremendous fan. I am a general fan of Dave Ramsey. Dave Ramsey is good for the masses. I have no problem. He's good for the masses. I think you could do better, but I think he's great for the masses. But one of the things he talks about, he gets so irate about, is people running up $100,000 and more dollars in credit card bills. I mean, somebody has held a pistol to your head, obviously. You know, well, no, but it's the idea, I want what I can't afford. Well, if you couldn't afford it years ago, you know, when we were getting ready to go to school, talked to a lady today, she's got 3 kids and they're wanting to get ready to go to school. We were wanting to get ready to go to school, and Mama would always take us over to JCPenney's there in Jacksonville, North Jacksonville, Florida, to the mall. That you don't want to go to that place now, I promise you. To the mall, go to JCPenney's, and we'd get 3 changes of clothes, and they had to be interchangeable. All right, so you get a blue one, your brown one, or just whatever, but you wanted to make sure because you're only going to get 3. And that was done in the summertime, and it was put on layaway. The layaway plan. And then finally, just before school got, if they had enough blessings of Almighty God, you got to go to JCPenney's and get it just in time if you were lucky that she would hem the breeches. If not, they may be dragging the ground for the first week or so. But my mama didn't like it dragging the ground because she didn't want her kids, you know, wearing pants that drug the ground. Now, today it may be a fad, but it wasn't a fad with my mama. My mama didn't want you dragging your feet or your pants dragging the ground. You see these guys, and they want to wear jeans that are this far too long, you know, and they frayed off of the bottom. That wouldn't have worked in my home. Mama didn't want her kids walking around like that. After all, you might trip on that, so you'll just get it straightened up. But sticking to the fundamentals, it's important. It's important that we do so. And if we don't, it will be to our own demise. It will be to our own demise. Now, the thing about sticking to the fundamentals, it's not fun. At least that's what the world wants you to know. It's not fun. That's no fun. That's boring. Well, okay, you want to find a husband. All right, find a husband. Well, what do you want? You want somebody that what? Let's start. He's a Christian. That's a fundamental, right? He's a Christian. And that's not me. Okay, you want a husband who's a Christian, all right? You want a husband that's like faith. That's right. You want a husband that's like faith. You don't want an Episcopal. You don't want somebody who believes that they get saved by baptism. All right? You want somebody, I mean, you're talking about the wisest and the proper thing. That's what you want. You want somebody, you want a husband. You want a husband who has a job. How about that? Has a job. Isn't that a novelty? Has a job. Well, I love her. Well, you go love someplace else until you get a job. You get a job and you work that job for a while. Then you come, you talk to me. You know, we want a man that's going to love you. I won't pick on him at all. But Andrew, when he came and asked for Courtney's hand, you know, he just went on and on and on and on and on and on. And I said, is there anything else? Anything else? And he just... do you love her, Andrew? Do you love my daughter? Is he out there? Yeah, he's not peeping around the corner right now. Do he's still not peeping. He knows that. Get him. Do you love her? Yeah. Oh, yeah, 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 yeah. I love her. Yeah, you want the fundamentals, you know. Do you want to have children? How about some fundamentals, right? You want to have a family. Where do you want to raise your family? What kind of family philosophy do you want to have? Children that are just, you know, total imps? Or you believe in proper paddling of the rump, all right, to get their attention? You know, I mean, there's a lot of fundamentals that you need to work through. And by the way, that goes from the girls to the guys, and it also these days goes from the guys to the girls. You know, you might want to ask, well, have you ever volunteered to help your dear mother in the kitchen? Instead of, because that's all I ever see you do. Well, you just marry a girl that all she knows how to do is work two thumbs. You're going to have a bad one. You better look for some fundamentals. Listen, and if she won't help her mama, she's not going to help you. All right? And if somebody, you know, they'll say it, you know, are we rolling downhill like a snowball headed towards hell? Well, you know, does she cook? Well, if you like to eat, you might want to find out, is she willing to cook? You might want to find out if you have a button off, if she's willing to sew it back on for you. Y'all getting kind of quiet. We're talking about fundamentals. You might want to talk about, do you believe a husband and wife ought to be intimate with one another? Now, come on. We're talking about fundamentals of a family. And if you don't have that, let me tell you, you're dysfunctional. That's not normal. It's not normal for a husband and wife not to be together for months at a time. I would even say weeks at a time. I'd even go so far sometimes say maybe days at a time. You say, we're meddling now. Well, so be it. So be it. The record to my ministry so far is over 30 years. It's an utter disgrace. It's a disgrace for Christians not to give themselves romantically to their husband or to their wife. It's fraud. It's fraud. It's downright fraud. All right. Enough the fundamentals of all of that. Well, you get to church, there's fundamentals as well. Every dead frog must wiggle. Okay? Now, so let's talk about that. The church belongs to Christ. It is an organized assembly of baptized believers that are called out of the world, that belong to Christ, and called out to do God's work on earth. Just like Israel was called out, a church has been called out, church makes churches, and we have churches now all over the country and all over the world. And all of these belong to the Lord. Let's go back to Ephesians 5, being I've harped on the wives and stuff, I might as well dig another hole. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Now, the teaching here is on the wives and the husbands, but that is secondary to the primary teaching, and that's the Lord and the church. Wives, submit yourselves, verse 22, unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That's the order, authority, order, authority. Ha! I'll have nobody of authority over me, then you don't want God over you. You got a problem already. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Salt men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. That's again talking about the fundamentals of a husband and a wife. The fundamentals of that. And then, of course, the fundamentals of the church. Two very good questions we should continually ask ourselves is in our church, what is our business and how is our business? What is our business? Because, if we're not careful, next thing you know, something has become our business, which is not our business. Now, I'm not talking about minding your own business, but that's a good lesson in and of itself. Some people need to learn how to mind their own business. And we need to be careful not to be busybodies in somebody else's business. Well, there's one or two anyway. Now, evaluation is a healthy thing, is it not? Analyze, organize, and finalize. It's a good thing to have evaluations. Now, most members of churches around the United States, if you were to ask them what are the manifold or the few purposes of the New Testament church, they wouldn't be able to tell you. We come together and we like to see each other and we sing and we have a good time with the kids, but they couldn't tell you biblically, and we're talking biblically, they couldn't tell you what are the functions of the New Testament church. In one research I read, it said only 8% of church members in the study could identify as evangelism as one of the purposes of the church, to edify, to build up, to grow, to make more, okay? They just couldn't tell you that that was the purpose of the New Testament church. Now, when we use the first letter of this, every day a frog must wiggle, it helps us just kind of remember what are we here for? What's the main purpose of the church? Will there be secondary things that take place? Yes, but that is not the main purpose of the church and should not be allowed to substitute for the main purpose of the church. And that's the tendency. That's the ever-present tendency, is to get what we call sidetracked. And next thing you know, the church is a social club. The church is a benevolence organization. It's just a care giver. It's just the purse of Billy Graham. It's just all of that stuff. That's all it is. Let's just feed the poor. Well, the poor you have with you always. You know what the scripture says? So we've got to make sure that we keep the main thing, like those elders told me years ago, keep the main thing, and don't quit. Don't quit. So that's what this effort's about, is keep the main thing, and don't quit. Now, if I'm going to have a family, I would like to know what God's purpose is for a family. I'd like to know. I'm a Christian. And so I want to know what God's purpose is. If I'm going to have a business, I would like to know what God's purpose is for a business. Is it just for me making money? But the love of money is the root of all evil. So there's got to be a higher, right? There's got to be a higher purpose. And by the way, there is. Education. What is God's purpose for better education? All of this should be worked through a filter. What's God's purpose for marriage? What's God's purpose for having children? Is it just so that we have somebody to play with, or is it to raise up a godly seed unto Christ? I think if you study the book, you'll see it's the latter, not the first. Now, if you're doing the latter, you're certainly going to have plenty of time for tickles. I promise you that. But that's not the main purpose, is so you have something to play with at night. If that's all it is, get a dog. God help you if you need a cat, but get a dog. Now, some people are cat people, I understand. Some people just are that way. God has given us responsibility. Now, you see, well, let's work through this. And I want to get back to evangelism and edification with E, but let me just work through the last four first. The second, of course, is discipleship. Teaching them. Well, it's not just teaching something. It's teaching them the Bible. It's the Bible. That's our textbook. It's the Bible. It's not teaching them movies. It's not teaching them crafts. It's teaching God's children the Bible. The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. It's teaching the Bible. It's instructing the Bible. Discipleship. Matthew 28:18. The Lord said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. Teaching, the imperative is teaching. Teaching them to what? To observe. Not just to know, but to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So what do we teach? Faith. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have to, if we want somebody to keep the faith, we better be busy teaching the faith. Many times, they don't even know what the faith is. How are they going to keep something when they can't even identify it? They certainly could not communicate the faith. What about doctrine? Doctrine's not a dirty word. Christ said, teach doctrine. Do you understand good, solid Bible doctrine? What about church life? Do you understand how we ought to go about church? What is church all about? How should we carry ourselves in the house of God? How should, as the scripture said, should we behave ourselves in the house of God? Miss Jimmy, bless her heart, I told her, I said, well, I'll wait on you. When you come out, I'll be in the waiting room, and we'll get all settled in. And she got settled in, and we had already had prayer, and we were talking a little bit. She said, I want to thank you. And I said, well, what? She said, I just want to thank you for a good example. And I said, well, what are you talking about, Miss Jimmy? She said, well, the other day, and I don't know where this was. I don't know. But some preacher dressed up like Iron Man, she says. Dressed up like Iron Man. Anybody know anything about that? Dressed up like Iron Man and then railed against the immigration things with ICE and all this other kind of stuff. And she was just like, I just want to say, I want you to know that I appreciate our pastor, being a man of God and carrying himself as such instead of dressing up like Iron Man. Okay? Where does that come? Teaching. My teachers, some who are now with the Lord, as Clive would say, would come up out of the grave and get me. Even Miss Barbara, she would say, that ain't fitting, right? It's like that old Southern lady, ain't fitting. It just ain't fitting. And it's not fitting. It's not fitting at all. Church life, family life. How are you supposed to have family? How are you supposed to be a good female? Let's just start there. Why are you so quiet? It's what God created you to be. A female. I was talking about one of our ladies, and Miss Story was telling me that she was a little bit concerned about some kind of treatment that she was going to be having. And I said, oh, what a sissy. She says, she's a girl. She's entitled to be a sissy. Okay. What am I going to say about that? You're right. Yeah. I mean, do I want her to be the other side? No. When I married my wife, I wanted her to be a female. I kind of liked the fact that she was a female. Matter of fact, I would not have walked down the aisle even pretending to marry her if she were not a female. So how about embracing being a female? Well, where do we get that? We get that from the teaching of God's word. How about, what does it mean to be a wife? To give yourself to your husband, to obey your husband, to reverence your husband. Oh, you're meddling now. No, these are the fundamentals. All right, let's turn the tide. What about a husband? So many husbands can't have a responsible job because they can't get away from the video games. It used to be they can't get away from the TV watching sports. Now, video games have taken the place of sports, but added on to it. So half the time they can't do anything but watch sports, and the other half the time they're playing video games and losing responsible jobs that would feed their families because they're playing video games. Children's games. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. It's not there's no time at all for games, but life is not the time for gaming. It's time for living. Living life. Family. What about civil discourse? How to be a good citizen? How about be a good neighbor? How about to go to a sporting event and participate in a proper way instead of throwing things on the field? Making a nuisance out of yourself. How about going to a political rally, and if you don't necessarily agree, you can walk off. You don't have to throw things at people who say something different than your opinion. You don't have to sit out in the woods and shoot firecrackers at a law enforcement agency's office so that you will invite them out so you can shoot them in a trap. Sheer wickedness. Politics. Now, teaching, you know, goes so far. And if all it ever does is fill up their mind, it could easily lead to pride. Yeah, knowledge can easily lead to pride. But service is the key. So if we see that our efforts are to better someone else or the group, it is for the betterment of service, not just the betterment of our intellect. Next thing you know, you got a bunch of smarty pants who don't want to do anything for God. And that's certainly a detriment to the house of God. Real formal. Well, I can debate any subject. Yes, but you don't do anything for God. Thank you, Brother John. I appreciate that. I'm becoming that cheerleader section over there, you know. Now, hearers only, the Bible says, will fail. We've got to be hearers and doers. So we hear for the purpose of then assimilating that knowledge into our lives and then doing that. Now, you can get mad at me for what I said about husbands and wives, but you ought to go work on doing that. Years ago, I think it was a string fellow. I go by his house every time. July 4th, we go right by his house. The story's proud of that. He talked me into going to the big fireworks, you know. Go right by his house. But his engineer, he taught me the term analysis paralysis. And it's very true. Very true. Now, discipleship carries over into evangelism, and evangelism carries over into discipleship. Because evangelism is the beginning of discipleship. And discipleship has to start with, of course, with evangelism and edifying somebody and seeing they come to Christ. Now, teaching the class, the Sunday school class, doesn't cover all the bases of discipleship, but it does carry a lion's share of it. It does carry a lion's share of it. Each week, we have a graded Sunday school classes in key to development of our understanding and application of the Word of God. Not everyone learns on the same level. Yes, I get that, I understand that, and so should you if you don't. Now, some want one of the teachers to do something on occasion, and somebody else wants them to do something different on occasion. But our teachers are working through perhaps even a book or a study, a topic, a character study it may be, or a function of the church or something like that. They can do a wide variety of different things as they work through that. But there's also a relationship factor in discipleship between the teachers and the students. Now, my wife loved to teach children as a teacher. A certified teacher, she loved to teach children. But she loved to still teach children who loved their teachers. She liked to teach the not necessarily the baby ones, that was fine. But I think it was fifth grade. Fifth grade, she said, fifth grade, they'll still bring you an apple. Sixth grade, teachers are not cool. You know, now, that was her take. It may be different for your experience, you other teachers. That's fine. But she liked being appreciated as a teacher. I've never found a teacher who didn't like to be appreciated. And there's always students who think they know better how to teach than a teacher who's been teaching for 20, 30 years. That's kind of insulting, isn't it? but it does happen. And so there is a relationship factor. And we see it in the early American films and books that you would read and presentations, that the students loved their teachers. And the teachers, they weren't just collecting a paycheck. Many of them were volunteering their time. If they did get paid, it was a meager sum. And they had to live off of chickens and eggs and everything else, you know, their students' parents, you know, would bring to them. But they did it because they loved children. And they wanted to see the children educated. And so you see, like the Little House on the Prairie, you know, you see that relationship and the cultivation of that relationship. And the parents are at home reinforcing that relationship, a proper relationship between the children and their teachers. Instead of this, it's us against them. Well, they don't have to be teaching your kids. They could be doing something else, probably something to be making a lot more money if they wanted to do it. But they're doing it out of a service and a love for teaching and to instruct the next generation. They want to invest themselves in others. And it's a cherished relationship. I speak about our teachers, Mr. Lofton. You know, my sister Angel just had her retirement party. And she had people that came out of the woodwork from Georgia down to Central Florida to make their way, to just come pay their respect and love on her. And who was one of those in his 90s? Mr. Lofton, the same one that taught me and her character, not music, came. Just inspired. What happened to that? That needs to be cultivated, not only in our schools, that needs to be cultivated in church. In church. Now, I'm not going to ask you to do that so much for me. Many of you do so much. So if I went on a diet, I'd have an impossible job, you know. It's just one thing after another. And I love you for it. I really do. But some people can make it difficult, can't they? They can make it difficult. Every one of you teachers, I bet you've had at least some days in your career you've thought about quitting. Right? Come home, you dumped it all out on your husband, and they had to bear it for a while, right? Now, teachers, Sunday school teachers, also have a relational factor in the discipleship. Now, let me just go ahead and say this. I think Brother Daniel, Miss Candy, has been doing a wonderful job. A wonderful job, really stepping it up. I think they're wearing themselves out, especially of late, just wearing themselves out. But they're throwing themselves into discipleship and also relationships, throwing themselves into that. And let me tell you, it costs time. It costs tribulation. There are other things that have to be pushed to the back burner, and they'll have to be done when everybody else has gone home. It's like Brother Ben one time, he says, "When do you put together all your messages?" I said, "When you're not around." Now, I have an open door, and I'm not opposed to that. I've rolled with it all these years. I'll continue to roll with it. That's fine. But it's sort of like the Deuteronomy 6 model. And that's the way I kind of do ministry. And here, just roll with it, roll with it. Just, you got a question? Fire away. Here we go, you know. Every once in a while, I may, you know, not right now, but it's rare, right? It's rare. Open. They're throwing themselves. I found for people to give an ear, they have to know, or they need to know, that they're cared for, that you care for them. What's the old saying? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So that, you know, the teacher-pupil relationship, it's important that they know how much you care. But listen, the person who cares for you the most is the person who's imparting the Word of God to your life. It's not the person who comes and mows your grass when you can mow your grass yourself. Now let that settle in just a little bit. I'm not saying when you can't mow your grass. I'm saying when you can mow your grass yourself. The person who's imparting the greatest thing to you is the person who's imparting the Word of God. That's why the Bible says esteem them very highly for the work's sake. But we have a tendency to get off track. We think, no, it's this other stuff. No, it is not. Because when push comes to shove, what you're going to need more than anything else is the Word of God. Is the Word of God. So the relationship factor is there. Now, I don't know about you, but I kind of feel the same way. If people want to come up and they want to give me an earful, but if they rarely demonstrated they even care about you and be happy when you leave or when you die or whatever, it doesn't matter to them. Well, I'm not too inclined to hear what they have to say in the first place. I'll try to be kind. I'll try to be polite because my mother taught me to be polite. But am I liking what I'm hearing? No. And neither would you. Neither would you. You wouldn't like it at all. Now, we want to know. These things are sincere. The Lord spent time with His disciples, and He said, I'll call you no longer my disciples, but I'll call you my friends. Friends. Now, I don't believe, as I've said before, that intimacy is negated by authority. But I'll tell you this, if there's no authority in the house of God, you've just lost the church. If there's no authority in your home, you've just lost your home. If there's no authority in our nation, law enforcement, rule of law, heard of that? You just lost your nation. So it's imperative that we all lift up the law. We all lift up rightful authority. Somebody says, well, I don't mind authority as long as I'm the one in authority. Well, you better be careful with that. That won't work out too well. But the Lord grew to have a relationship with His disciples. He says, I call you no longer my disciples, I call you my friends. Because He told them, He imparted to them not only knowledge, what they needed to know, but of Him, Himself. He gave them a part of Him. And that's a part of discipleship, is giving away a part of yourself to others. And so Sunday school teachers, as we endeavor this next decade, I want to encourage you, not impart the Word of God, but also remember to impart yourself, to give yourself to the work. If you want people to be addicted to the ministry, then you have to be addicted to the ministry. If you want people to live and breathe ministry, then you have to live and breathe ministry. If you want them to live and for the love of Christ, then you have to live for the love of Christ. If you want them to be a sacrifice well-pleasing unto the Lord, then you have to be a sacrifice well-pleasing unto the Lord. And small groups, by the way, are a healthy place for that to all happen. I'm way behind. Fellowship. Now, everybody likes a joke. Everybody likes a joke. Telling jokes, sharing jokes, things like that. Everybody likes to talk about this, that, and the other, sports, whatever it is, may be. But fellowship, as I've pointed out before, is a lot more than just having a hot dog roast. It's a matter of joining hands and hearts together by the direction of the Word of God to fulfill a common purpose. And that purpose is from the very Lord Himself. To do what He has declared for us to do. It's not just to get together and then you have this side going this way and this side going that way and this side going that way. No, it's one common purpose. And we see that modeled even in the early church, how they gave for that common purpose. Now, that doesn't support communism, by the way. But they were unified in that purpose, and they had a higher purpose to live for than just their own self-fulfillment or their own self-fulfillment of what they think should be done. Well, we're training these guys to be pastors, to be lead pastors, to be lead elders. And if they are going to be leading anything, they have to first learn how to follow instructions, take the initiative. But follow, not, well, I think it ought to be done this way. Well, one day, it'll be yours. I was talking to one other that I won't say his name, but we've sent out, and he's now frustrated. He's frustrated. And I said, well, one day, it'll be in your charge. And you'll have a church, and God will hold you accountable for the mission program. And somebody's going to come up and they're going to say, well, my cousin, and you're going to have to say, we don't support people simply because they're related to us. We support people who are fulfilling the Word of God. And only then as led. And that kind of rubs the kitty the wrong way. But one day it will be in your charge. But right now it's not in your charge. So there's a little bit of rub where you are. What should you do? Submit yourself to that authority. That's above you. That's what you ought to do. And you just might find that sometimes even you will tweak what you think between here and there. And many times you will. Fellowship. In a fellowship, if you're going to be cooperating together, if you're going to be working towards a common goal, faithfulness is a key. Got to be faithful. If you don't have a faithful team, players, only half your team shows up, what are you going to get accomplished? What games are you going to win with half your... You're going to be forfeiting more games than you're going to ever even have the hopes of winning. Personal involvement. Prayer keeps us in tune with God and with others. Tithes and offerings. It's a way to keep our priorities right and keep our mind and hearts fixed on the right priorities of life. We're living for the heavenlies. We're not living for the earthly. Get your mind off of earthly things. Rust, moth, they're going to be destroyed down here. Only what's done for Christ will last. You say that's cliche. No, it's Bible. Singing, throwing ourselves publicly into what God's doing. I've got to hurry along. Music, or ministry. Now, music needs to, of course, be sung to the Lord. It needs to be edifying to the church. We can have ladies' fellowship, flowers, fruit baskets, caring for one another, doing the nuts and bolts of ministry and all of that. And all of that is good. And we have a high ratio of ministry involvement in the church. And everything needs to be secondary to that. Now, when we're here doing a ministry, there are some things that have a priority. And one of the things that need to have priority is visitors. That's why when visitors come in, we need to be not invading their private spaces, but we need to be welcoming to those visitors. All right? We need to be... Now, our church has a very strong reputation of being a friendly church. Don't get me wrong. A friendly church. But we can get sidetracked by yakking out here when we have visitors walking in the door and you've been the one complaining about your church not growing. Well, what are you doing about it? You're yucking it up back there. Not paying attention to people who come in here with needs. Well, I'm telling my favorite joke. Well, this isn't the stand-up comic routine, you know. Amen. I know it's Wednesday night. I'm just saying, pay attention to what we're doing. There's plenty of time for jokes and having a good time. But just be mindful about it. Now, while I'm on the subject, if visitors are coming out, I want to, as pastor of this church, I'd like to be able to have the courtesy to speak to them. Somebody just the other day said, I'll catch you later. I've got some things I need to talk to you about, but I'll catch you. I appreciate that. But don't capture your pastor when he's trying to visit with visitors. And more often than not, it's something that can easily wait. Just be mindful. Think about what you're talking about. And then understand what you're talking about. That would be good too. That would be good too. It's never ceased to amaze me how many people seem to know what a pastor's supposed to do when they've never done it. It's always kind of a strange thing. And I'm not alone on that. I haven't met a pastor yet that didn't think that was a strange thing. But contention in Acts drove them to a point that they were about to lose the main business of the church. They said, no, you look out these men that we can appoint over that matter so we can give ourselves to the main thing. The main thing is the main thing. If it's not the main thing, that's not the main thing. Amen. Next thing you know, people are insisting the pastor be something other than the pastor. Well, if I become that other thing, then who's going to be the pastor? You follow me? And I'll just say this. the care of the widows indeed, if you're not careful, those who are not widows indeed, their families have improperly charged the church, and now the burden is placed on the church that will bury the church, then enable the church to minister to those actually in need. Because the standard has been low, and and now you got, right into the pit. Somebody has to say, hold on just a minute. Widows indeed. Widows indeed. Because if you're not careful, next thing you know, the church is doing all of this stuff, but not the main stuff. And things that should be done by families are now burdened upon the church. And the church is burdened to fulfill a function that God has ordained for the families to fulfill. Is anybody here other than me? All right. The last, of course, is worship. Let me just deal with this quick. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. This is a place of worship. That's what Miss Jenny was talking about. Just out of the blue. And that's a good time to have that type of discussion. Now that I have you here, I just want to say something. And it sure makes me listen better if they start out with, I want to thank you. Instead of, I want to talk to you about something. You know? So she told me your piece. But this is a place of worship. You know, it ought to be treated as such. This isn't Six Flags. This is the holy place. It's not a mall. It's not a store. It's the church. So let me go down through a little grocery list. Our dress should reflect this. It should reflect that. We certainly ought to be gracious with visitors. Years ago, I'll never forget, there was a young adult, and he was in the back of the church, and I walked back, and it was after the music portion of the service, and he was standing back there, and he was a guest of one of our members. One of our members who was not really faithful, just hit and miss, you know, just happened to come that time, and invited a friend to come. And he was in shorts. Now, he wasn't in, whatever those called, spandex, I think, something like that. But he was had shorts on. And somebody told him that you can't stay. And at a church in Garland years ago. And I said, well, I don't know who told you that, but I want you to come in. I want you to sit over there with your friend. Now, we certainly want to be gracious with our visitors. And there's a rightful role for that. But is there a limit? Oh, yeah, there's a limit, no question. But our dress should reflect that. If you want people to increase their standards, you got to be thinking about what standards are you setting, and then what standards are you setting even through your children? Because it will catch. I promise you, it will catch. Now, you can influence it for the good, or you can influence it for the worse. Either one. But you are going to be everybody wants to be an influencer. There's your opportunity. Our attitudes should be to come to worship. I love the little neighbor. He wrote the song Excuses, Excuses. Years ago, I got to meet him. He did an revival meeting for our church. But again, I'll sing the song every once in a while at the house. Good morning, neighbor. It's a pretty day. Let's go to church. I'm on my way. I'm going to lose my sorrow and every care. Good morning, neighbor. I'll see you there. Attitude's important. When you come to church, don't come to church with, you're mad at the world. Yeah, I get mad at the world too, But let's try to act like we're in love with Christ and in love with one another. Amen. Attitude. Choice of music should be reflected in our worship. Our chit-chat should reflect that we've come to worship. What we're talking about. Think about the impressions of visitors walking up, and you don't know what they're coming from. And they come walking up, and you're chit-chatting about whatever it is that you like to chit-chat about. What impression, spiritual impression, does that make upon those visitors by the subject matter or how you're talking about whatever you're talking about? How does that affect them? What's going to be the impression that they're going to take away? What's their takeaway from that when they come walking in? Because I don't know about you, but when I go to a strange place, I'm not overly comfortable. I'm not. I don't know these people. So I'm making evaluations to judge on what I see and what I hear. Our manners ought to reflect that we've come to worship. Our manners. Getting up in the middle of service, walking out, disrupting. Hey, I understand, you know, if you've got to go, you've got to go. I don't want you to go here. You know, you've got to get up and you got to go. Get up and go. But when you come back in, you don't have to make your way all the way back up to the front. Sit down in the back if you got a weak bladder. What's your manners, you know? Standing up, you know, it's like the girl, you know, she's doing her hair like that on the front row. Well, sit on the back row, sweetheart. You know, what's your manners? Our singing ought to reflect that we've come to worship. Do we sing with a joyful heart, making a joyful noise unto the Lord? We are to come here to worship God. We're just not meeting for meeting's sake. We're coming to worship God. Everything should be to bring us up higher unto the Lord. Music, all of it. Now, let me go back to the first, evangelism or edification through evangelism. The best trained army in the world is useless if it does not engage the enemy. In the Civil War, there's a lot of that. Brother Deacon's back, good to see you, Miss Martha. And I love it. I love that stuff, you know. But there's a lot of stories about this, having generals that won't engage the enemy. Well, what good is a general who won't engage the enemy? Well, people say, well, engage the enemy, preacher, engage the enemy, preacher, and then the preacher engages the enemy. Well, I didn't mean just like that now. You know, you're going to ruffle some feathers doing that. But they don't want anybody to engage the enemy. It's not enough to support home missions financially or with our prayers. We need to be actively engaged in the going, in the witnessing. And that's what the effort is, to kind of bring back, you know, a core function of the church is everybody needs to be a witness. Now, everybody's not going to be to the same degree a witness. I get it. I get it. I understand that. That's perfectly fine. But all of us in our way need to be witnesses for the Lord. Go ye therefore, teach all nations. Teach. Go ye to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Our mandate from God is to go. Is to go. Now, how do we go? We go by supporting missionaries. They go in our stead. We support them. They go. Or we go of our number. Somebody says, well, I like our church, but I don't like the fact that we send so many young people out. What's part of going? I'm sorry. What am I supposed to tell them? Go you to all the world, preach the gospel, and somebody says, I'll go, Lord. Well, no, 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 not you. Not you. That's for somebody else. Are you kidding me? Don't put that pressure on me. I like them here just as much as you do. Maybe even better. Maybe even better. Put that guilt trip on me. We're in the investment business. Well, but it takes from our dynamics. Well, help us to rear some more up. Instead of crying about it, go find some. Somebody says, well, you know, I'm really the teacher type. And I said, why don't you go out and win somebody to the Lord and teach them? No, what you want is for somebody else to win them and then for you to ruin them. I can back it up. No, they don't want it. I don't want to be in the going part of this thing. I want everybody else to go, and you just bring it to me and put them at my feet. Well, you didn't find the Lord doing that, and you didn't find any of his disciples doing that. So our mandate, of course, is to go. Our message is the gospel, and the method, of course, is to go and preach. Now, I'm over time. It's Wednesday night, but it's not a school night. So let's stand.